Before I start today, I just want to say when I was praising God today, I saw a scripture today. I just saw a scripture. The scripture was when Jesus came into Nazareth, to Jerusalem, before his crucifixion. He came fulfilling prophecy that he would come riding on a colt. And a dog, a baby donkey, colt, because he's humble and he's low and he's meek. And when he went into Jerusalem, he said, "Loose the colt, because the master needs him for service." And I feel today there are some people here who are going to be loosed by God, because God needs you. He has no plan B. And he wants to loose some people here today so he can use you. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "You who abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Prayer meeting this week. Somebody started to pray and then shout out, like William Wallace in the movie Braveheart, when Mel Gibson shouts out, "Freedom!" And I felt that shout was from heaven. And that God wants to bring Christians into a place where they, as Jesus said, not only free, but free indeed. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." When I was reflecting and thinking and praying over that passage, I thought, you can be free as a Christian, but not free indeed. You can be in a measure of freedom, having been saved and born again, but still carrying rejection, fear of man. Your life can still be crippled by fear of what other people think, fear of the future. I praise God. We had a testimony today of a sister having fear just broken off her life by King Jesus. Somebody have a bad back broken off their life by Jesus today. Some people they're not free from being ruled by their emotions. They're still dominated and have toxic emotions. And other people are just crippled by what other people think. They can't move forward. God wants to bring you to a place where the only thing that matters to you is what the Holy Spirit says. He's the only one who judges you. Paul says, "I don't even judge myself." But he wants to bring us into a place of liberty where we are. I'm going to do, if you come to this church, I want you to know we're going to do a thing on starting tonight, every Sunday night. I'm going to start a series on true freedom. And I'm going to go through systematically freedom from the power of sin, freedom from shame and guilt, freedom from fear. All these things you're going to be free from, because I believe God wants to bring such a freedom into your life that your freedom is a witness to many. See, when we see Jesus come, you see many things in the scriptures that show us that you can be saved, but not necessarily free. And Jesus came, when he came to raise up Lazarus, there's a picture. He goes to the graveside and Lazarus is dead in the grave. And Jesus says, "You're going to see the glory of God." And the glory of God is manifested in two ways. Firstly, he calls Lazarus forward. And when Lazarus responds to in obedience to the word of God, the voice of Jesus, he is born again. But when he comes up, he still has the grave clothes on him. And then Jesus says to the disciples, strip him of his grave clothes. The grave clothes are things that they're not death itself, but they're associated with death. Things like I just mentioned, rejection and fear and toxic emotions. Those things had to be stripped off him. And when you see in the Old Testament, you see the Old Testament are types, we're told in the scriptures. They are types of pictures of salvation. They're types of Christ which are fulfilled in the new covenant. We get the full picture. And in the book of Exodus, we see a type of salvation and deliverance where the people of Egypt, because of the blood of the lamb shed and placed over the doorpost, the destroyer doesn't destroy them, but they're actually delivered from death. They are set free from Pharaoh, who represents Satan in the world, Egypt. And they begin their journey. And when they get to the Red Sea, though they've been freed, Pharaoh comes to bring them back into bondage. Pharaoh comes to bring them back under dominion and his dominion. And though they were free, they weren't free indeed. But when they pass through the Red Sea and the presence of God makes a way for God's people and destroys finally the work of Pharaoh, that's when Miriam picks up a tambourine and starts to jump and wave it about, because she's not only free, she's free indeed. And God wants to bring people to this morning. God wants to bring them into that place where you can come into the church. Some of you can't shout. You don't have that shout because you're not free indeed. And God wants to bring people into a place where they are so free, they're so saved, they're so joyful, they're so full of peace. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Nothing takes that peace. Nothing destroys your joy. Even if the enemy's doing stuff against you in your life, you're free of condemnation. You're free of guilt and past. You're free of the effects of the past. You're free of shame and guilt. You're free of rejection. You're free indeed. You know that you are accepted in the Beloved. God's got a good future for your life, that he'll never leave you, that he's making a way for you, that he's working for you even as you sleep. Free, not only free, but truly free. Truly free, free indeed. You know, he was speaking to the Pharisees here. They thought they were free. It's amazing. You can be deceived. They were so deceived. They said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Not only was that untrue spiritually, it was untrue politically, it was untrue historically. They'd been slaves. They were still slaves to the Romans. But they were in deception. Because the religious spirit will often tell you you're free when you're still a slave. But when you become free, that spirit of slavery is broken off your life and you actually become a son. That's how you leave free. Slaves work for the love of God, for the favor of God. But someone who's truly free and is walking as a son, they labor from the love of God. They don't work for it. They come praise him for it because he loves us, not to earn it. God wants to break all that off our lives so that we can be in a place where we can say, I'm free. I'm free, not only free, but I'm free indeed. Jesus says here, here's the way to get free. Here's the way to true freedom. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. It shall make you free. And the truth isn't an accumulation of facts. When Jesus said, I am the truth, it's through knowing Jesus and Jesus alone you get free. And what that word truth means, it means Jesus, but actually means ultimate and true reality. See, the Satan wants to put you in bondage by lying to you and bringing a reality into your life which you accept that's not true. It's not reality. He wants to you to believe things about yourself that are not true. And these things lead to oppression of the mind. They lead to bondage. Because he's the father of lies. And he bombards you every day with ideology, with ideas that want to stop you living in the freedom that Jesus came to bring you. Freedom, Jesus says, it is the truth that knows you, makes you free. The truth is ultimate reality, and it is Jesus himself. He is ultimate reality. He's perfect reality. And the way to get free, I want to go through the ways to not only get through, to live freely today. I tell you what, I've got such a revelation from God today. This is not just a message. This is a now word. This is what God wants to do because he wants to use you. There are people here, God's stretching out his tent. He wants to expand the work through this church. Elam is a place of refreshment and apostolic authority. That's what the 12 springs represent, and also the palm trees. And he wants us to extend that. But some of us can't be used in that work of extension till we're truly free. God wants to bring us to that place there. How do you get free? I just said truth is a person. The person is Jesus, and it's the truth that sets you free. Firstly, you see, let me just backtrack. You actually got to want to be free first. That might be a surprising thing, but sometimes people get so used to what I would say, a toxic condition, and they're in it for so long that toxic condition becomes their normal. And some people would rather stick to their normal than embrace the new. Jesus wants to make you a new creation, but sometimes they rather stay in the normal, what has become normal, than embrace the change, the truth of the new. And that's why when Jesus came to the man who'd been sitting by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, he actually said, do you want to be made whole? Because if you don't, I'm going to work with somebody else. So you've got to desire, you've actually got to want to pay the price of change. So you've got to desire it. And there's another time when Jesus came, a woman was not free because a demon was keeping her bent over. She couldn't be raised up. And the spirit realm is not only real, the greatest reality is spiritual reality. Life is primarily spiritual. We're in the middle of a battle. Just as there are angels, there are demons which oppress us and come to stop us raising ourselves up to the full stature of who we are in Jesus Christ. And this demon had bent this woman over. So she had no vision. All she ever saw was dust. She couldn't be who she wanted to be. And Jesus came and wonderfully set her free from the power that was keeping her bound and keeping her bent over and keeping her from raising herself up to where God wanted her. And the only thing he did in that passage, he just called her. He said, it says that he came to her into the synagogue where everyone was just doing Jesus. And it just says that he called her to himself and she came. And the first path to being to coming into the freedom is that woman got free because when he called her name, she became his. She became his. The Bible says, Jacob, I have called you, thou art mine. When you become his, you become his property. You become his forever. He owns you. You're secure in his love, but you surrender yourself to Jesus. That's the first part of getting free, is you got to do that. I've seen many, many times, over the years, if people have done that, if they've really heard his voice and given themselves to him, even if they backslide, even if they get back in stuff that you're not fit for, they can't stay there. He brings them out because they're his. It's his work to do. So you've got to do that. You've got to surrender your life to start with. And then it says, Jesus says, it is the truth. If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. So having become his fully, and we abide in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that word abide means remain in the word. I spoke at the start, it is the word. We've got to have revelation. It is the word of God that brings life and order out of chaos and darkness. It did it at creation and it always does. It is the word of God, which is the ultimate reality, not your circumstance or not your situations or not what people say to you, until we get revelation that the word of God is eternal. We can't get true deliverance. If you go to Psalm 107, it says this, it says, the people, because of their own transgressions, in Psalm 107, 17, because of their iniquities, fools because of their iniquities, they were afflicted, their soul abhorred all manner of food, they drew near to the gates of death, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, he saved them out of their stresses. How? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. All that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works, the children of men. So they're afflicted because of their own stupidity, for their own sin. They're in a bad place. They cried out to the Lord, and because God is merciful and good and loves his children, he saved them, but he did it by sending them his word and healing them. He sent his word and healed them. And see, the devil is lying to you. This is how it works. This is how you get the freedom through the word and abiding in it. That means basically living in it, remaining in it. The biggest compliment anyone ever paid me is they said, I saw you preaching one day with your Bible and I saw it as an extension of your very arm. I thought, wow, what a compliment. If it only it was. But that's such a good thing to have. This the word of God has to be so central to your life. I see people sometimes come to church, leave their Bible behind. And 2 weeks later, say, I think I can't find my Bible. It shouldn't be so. This book, you got to feed on it every day. God wants to bring you to a place where you can't live by bread alone, but you need this book. You need a word from God daily. See, what happens if you've got low self-esteem? The way you get deliverance, it says, if you abide in the word, this is how it works practically. The word, there's a thing that in spiritual warfare, where the enemy's trying to lie to you, he's trying to say that you're worthless, that your value is attached to your body shape if you're a girl or whatever. There's something that God, how God brings deliverance through the word, and it works like this. In terms of spiritual warfare, battling what the enemy's trying to do, Ephesians 6 speaks about the weapon of our warfare, and it speaks about the sword, the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit. What happens if you're in the word, and you're in the word of God, and you're struggling with something? What will happen one day, if you're battling with low self-esteem or you think your worth's attached to your body shape, you'll read something like Psalm 8, which says that you were formed in the womb, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when that word becomes rhema to you, it becomes a sword, and it literally, Jesus breaks that thing off your life and you're free from it. If you're struggling with rejection, you get it and you read, and the word of God becomes rhema, it becomes life, it becomes a sword, and you read, I am accepted in the beloved. There's something that gets into your spirit at that moment. There's something that Jesus himself breaks off your life that comes only through the word. I remember there was a time where I was battling with fear of the future. I had a lot of fear in my life as a young man. I had battled with a fear of the future, how I'm going to get through the future, and what was going to happen to me when I was old. I'll never forget, the word of God came like a flashing sword. I just got the revelation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher, that he's in my future. When that word came, I not only got revelation that he's the Alpha and the Omega, that he's actually in my future, planning good things that are beyond my understanding. They're greater than I could ever imagine or pray. He's in there, and I was totally set free. Totally liberated from fear of tomorrow, which cripples so many people. But it's the word. It's the word that brings that. And one of the things a word will show, you know true freedom. If ever there's a history of a country, a nation that is in slavery, and those slaves get free, like in America, before those slaves get free, there was a civil war. And whenever true freedom comes to slaves, there's always the shedding of blood. And the revelation you get through the word is that you've been freed because the blood has already been shed for you. You've been freed. So you've got to be somebody who lives in the word. I want to take you to that. When you get the revelation of that, the blood that wins the battle, that is shed to set you free, has been one thing that it should produce in you always is worship. And I've come into this church. I was once in a church. I went down the front. The first thing I did when I got down into this church, I started to praise God. I said, I don't know what you go to church for if you're not going to praise God. And I raised one of my hands to praise God. And somebody came and said to me, "We that's not what we do here. I we'd like you to put your hand down." So I raised two hands. You know why I did that? Because I so know the power of praise and worship that nobody's going to steal it from me. I would have had a nervous breakdown without the power of praise in my life. I want to tell you. Things would have happened to me if I didn't understand the power of praise. People that walk in deliverance and freedom, they know the power of praising God. I know I'm hearing amens, but I don't believe we praise God enough in this church. I don't believe we praise God. I don't believe we dance enough. I don't believe we rejoice enough. I don't hear enough shouts of victory in this house. God wants to do a new work in this praise. If you think we're praising God in this place, we're only just beginning. I want to tell you, there's a woman who came to get deliverance because her child, she's doing everything right. She came to Jesus. She said, "He's the one." She knew he was the Messiah. She called him Son of David. She had revelation of who he was. But she came. She says, "My daughter's demon possessed. She's oppressed. The devil's doing a work against my family." And three times, it says, Jesus didn't answer a word. And she went to the disciples and they said, "Just send her away." And Jesus said, "I didn't come except for the lost sheep of Israel." Again, she cried out. And he said, "It's not right to give the children's bread to the little dogs." And so she's praying to Jesus. She's crying out to Jesus. But you know what she did? In the midst of that, it says she worshipped. And she got a breakthrough. She moved and added praise to her prayers. And she got deliverance. You see the same thing in Acts 16. Acts 16, you see Paul and Silas, they're doing a good work. They're moving and preaching the gospel. And in the midst of preaching the gospel, where they're told to cast out demons, because demons are real, and they cast out a demon. And there's a satanic backlash against them for doing the work of God. And so they get walloped. And they set this girl free from this demon. You can see it in Acts 16. And then they get put in jail because the people that girl had a spirit of divination. She could read the future by the power of a demon. And the people who owned her used to make money from her. They got upset and they said, "These men have caused chaos here." And Paul and Silas ended up in jail. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They're in bondage, they're in prison, but they're praying and singing hymns. They added praise to their prayers, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. There was the foundation of the prisons were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loose. The keeper of the prison awoke him. Go forward a bit. Prisoner wanted to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm." So they came out, and the prisoner said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household." Now, saved, immediately this family was baptized. So there is a place where the enemy is trying to put Paul in a place of prison, trying to put him in prison. And this is what we've got to understand. Praise is so powerful when it comes to what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to put oppression, trying to put you in a prison of oppression, a prison of depression, a prison of fear. See, these things can capture your life and stop you moving forward. And so in the midst of what was happening to them, they chose to pray and to praise God. And what happened? Everything the enemy was doing was not only defeated, but there's a place in the spirit realm where you move from not only victory, but into triumph. So they not only got free, but they plundered the goods of Satan. The jailer was saved as well. That's the power of praise. That is the power of praise. You see the same thing. I've preached many times on 2 Chronicles 20 where Jehoshaphat's going to a war and they choose to go out and praise God. Not only did they win the victory, they went from victory to triumph because they spent 3 days collecting the plunder of the enemy, or because they praised God. So we've got to be people who are in the Word. You know what happens when you're in the Word? Just backtrack a bit. When you're in the Word, the enemy's trying to put stuff on you. And that word becomes rhema. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting in arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's your weapon. The rhema word. It deals with everything the enemy's trying to do. It speaks about the mind, casting down arguments and every high thing. That's that. That's saying to you, you're not worthy. I'm going to destroy you. Your kids are never going to be saved. All those things. When the word of God comes like a rhema, it says salvation is for you and your household. That thought is actually torn down. Word of God becomes a weapon. You got to praise, though. We've got to be in the Word, and we've got to discover the power of praise. Sometimes, you know, our emotions, they don't feel like praising God because of what's happening. And that's all very real. Your feelings are just what they are. They're never right nor wrong, but they just are what they are. But David had to talk to his soul. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You've got to talk to your soul sometime to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. And he will come through. I'll tell you why it happens. I'll tell you why pray, there's such deliverance in praise. Ongoing deliverance for people that praise God. Isaiah 42 says this. Psalms 22 says God inhabits the praise of his people. And so the presence of God is just attracted to and completely rests over people who've become praisers, who've become his temple. And it doesn't mean what's going on in the church all the time and you're coming in here and singing and dancing. That's part of it. But it's also in your car. It's also in your mouth. The word praise God comes off my lips like just it just rolls off anything good that happens. In worship, my children often find me in the morning on my face before God prostrate because what's going on in my life, I know that praise defeats demonic powers. I know it. I know it keeps me in a place of freedom. That worship I've got to contend for and I fight for because it's the key to my freedom. You know what David learned? I tell you what, David, you've got to understand this. King Saul lost the kingdom. And God sent a spirit upon him that torments. I don't understand it fully, but God sent demons to torment Saul. And he was tormented. And the way Saul used to deal with his torment, he'd get David. This is the genius of David. Because David was a praiser and he couldn't be defeated because of his praise. But where did he learn that lesson? He learned it because when he saw the torment of Saul used to call him in with his heart And as David came into the tormented king, who the demons were tormented, who was oppressed and was bound, David would play his harp from his heart. He'd just open his heart and he'd see that the power of the demons leave Saul. And he realized demons, dark powers, will not stay in the presence of a heart that praises God. It actually, your praise torments them. It actually torments them. Isaiah 42 says this. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. That's Australia. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, the coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Sing Selah. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. What's that passage about? It's actually about how praise affects God. When he hears it, he's not indifferent. It stirs up his zeal like a man of war, and he shall cry out and prevail against his enemies. And it says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. And it tells us what real praise is. It says, let them, a habit of Selah, sing. That's just part of it. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to God. That's what a praise meeting looks like. Somebody should be in the meeting shouting what God's done for you. Somebody in the meeting should be just freely glorifying God for what he's done in the lives of your children. And you know one of the keys I've learned? We often want to do that after something's happened. But God wants us to be a people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And Isaiah 54 says this, sing, O barren woman, you have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not labored with child. For more are the children of the woman of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. You're about to expand to the left and right. God's saying, I'm about to deal with this woman's problem of barrenness. I'm giving her a problem. She's going to become more fruitful than the woman who gives birth naturally. I'm going to do a work that I can only do. I'm going to break off that problem of barrenness. I'm going to do it. I want you to prepare for what I'm about to do. And she says, the first things, the preparations of faith is, I want you to start to praise me. In your barrenness, I want you to start to praise me, you who have not borne. I want you to break forth into singing and cry aloud before the deliverance comes. Before. I want to finish with this word from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's all that Jesus came for. Liberty to the captives. Set them free. First thing he ever preached was this passage that I'm reading. Opening of the prison to those who are bound. Goes on to say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the ruined cities, the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. I believe this is a word of God over the church, that God wants us to get interested in cities, that God wants to get us interested in future generations, that God's plan is to bring not only restoration to individuals, but in the moment he wants to bring us to believe as a house for the restoration of a city, to the restoration of a new generation. The generations, the next generation may not have walked in all the stuff that we do. That there may be a wave of revival, a wave of salvation coming to young people that will blow our minds. And I believe God wants us to start thinking in terms of cities, in terms of taking the city, this city that he's placed us in for him. And what is his plan? His plan is they. His plan is they. They shall raise up the fort. They shall repair. Who is they? I wonder who they is. It starts by speaking about the anointing. Praise God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It speaks about the anointed one, which is Jesus, but he's passed that anointing onto his servants. And it speaks about the importance of the anointing. That the anointing, when the anointing's in the church, it actually breaks yokes, it brings liberty to the captives, because the Lord has anointed me to not only preach, to proclaim liberty. And then he speaks about this anointing is going to break off yokes, set captives free, and those that have been set free are going to be anointed themselves and be used for the transformation of cities, to set others free. But here's what it says, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. That's a major mourning. That's a major transformation. Beauty for ashes. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This morning I'm here because I believe the devil is trying to place a spirit of heaviness over some people. You can't even describe it. You can't even understand it, but you just know there's a heaviness in your spirit that is stopping you go forward. Also, there are people who are mourning over if-onlys, over things that are happening in the past. God is here today for one thing, to bring you liberty, to break it off your life. I tell you, I came in this morning in that praise session, I saw in the spirit that cult that was bound. And Jesus said, loose him. I need him for my service. God wants to break off all heaviness. You know, he says the solution for it is garment of praise. The garment of praise. He wants to do a work in you today to break off everything that is heavy, everything that is the enemy's trying to do, every lie, every depression, every rejection, every oppression, all fear of man. He wants to bring you into that place where actually you can say, there's nothing I need, there's nothing I lack, there's nothing I want, all I have is in him. I'm the happiest man, I'm the freest man alive. It doesn't mean I don't face problems like anybody else, but all that stuff the enemy's trying to put on me, I'm free of it. I know what I'm talking about because as a pastor, I was not free. I know when I got free. I know when I got free. God showed me how to stay free. I know when I'm losing that freedom. But Jesus came to make you free indeed. Not just free, free indeed. I see the enemy like Pharaoh trying to bring you back. Stuff from the past. Oh, surely that's not going to come back at me. Surely that stuff in the past is not going to come back at me. God wants to totally free you from it. So you couldn't care less if it came back. Make you free indeed. Make you free indeed. It's a work he wants to do today. It's a work he wants to do. Break things off your life to bring you into the place of living and walking in true freedom. True freedom. Someone here, you're imprisoned by materialism. You know it's not right, but you just need more stuff all the time. God wants to set you free from that today. Somebody here, you've still got lust over your life. That's coveting. God wants to break that off your life. Somebody here still battling with rejection. God wants to break it off your life. I see chains being broken. Yokes being severed. Son of righteousness arising. The colt going forward. You can come into your... You're not only freedom, but then you can move forward into your destiny. Enjoy your freedom. But then be used by God to start setting others free. You can't do that when heaviness is still on you. When mourning is still over you. Can't be a witness like that. God wants to do something in your life today. Don't be ruled by your emotions anymore. But be ruled by the Word of God. Live in it. Live in the ultimate reality. Who you are. You are accepted. You are beloved. You are more than a conqueror. Let's just stand. Let's just stand. If you just know there's something the enemy's trying to put on you or has put on you, which is to do two things. Some of you want to come forward and just God is going to break stuff off your life. I'm going to pray for people. Pray for people. Lay hands on people. As I do, I believe you don't come forward for prayer as I lay hands on you. You just believe whatever that chain is going to be broken. But it says that he will give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want you to start to praise God. I want you to start to glorify God. You know, all freedom requires, as I said, wars and the shedding of blood. Jesus went to war for you against Satan. And he shed all the blood that was ever needed. Daily. We need revelation of that. You're free. You're free. Praise him for it every day. Praise him for it. Lift your hands. God's going to do something here today. Someone's fallen under despondency. God's going to refresh you and bring you back. Someone's fallen under the lie that it's not going to happen. I tell you what, your destiny is yes and amen. Someone's been waiting on God, hasn't happened. I tell you what, there is a waiting period, but God is faithful. He's going to break stuff off your life today. Break stuff off your life. You're going to go home. You're going to live in that word. You're going to praise God daily. And you're going to maintain your freedom. You know, I just want to say the importance of doing that daily. There's a thing that Jesus said about a man who received deliverance. But then the demons left and came back and brought seven of his mates and they went back in. Why did they go back in? Because the place was swept clean. It hadn't been filled. To maintain deliverance, you've got to fill your life with the things of God. You've got to fill your life with the Word of God. You've got to fill your life with the praise of God. You've got to fill your life with prayer meetings so that the enemy has no place. God's going to do work here. Let's praise him.